cheap, in which we want to receive the blessings without the cost of doing the work of God. But the Passover was not just a gift to the people. The Passover demanded preparation. It demanded planning. And it demanded that they performed what God called them to do. The grace-fueled 21st century church is having trouble surviving for a reason. You can't survive without knowing. You can't survive without doing. You can't survive without hearing the word and acting on the word. The church isn't here simply for our pleasure. It's not a place where we can show up, undo the belt, and relax in the chair. It's a preparation for going into the world. And Passover meal set it up as that. The Passover meal was not a leisurely time. The Passover meal was a meal with a purpose. It was a purpose to instruct the people. It was a purpose to provide an understanding of the call to obedience. And it was also a recognition that God's grace had a cost. The cost was the lamb. We don't like to hear about what happens to the lamb because most of our meat comes delivered in packages. We see a chicken and it's plucked. Very rarely, and probably few of us, have ever had to go to the barn and take a chicken and take its head off, drain it, pluck it, and cook it. Anyone else here done that? I remember when I was a kid, we had birds, we had chickens. And I would feed the birds in the morning. I'd feed the chickens in the morning. And one day, I was feeding the chickens. I was about 8 years old, getting ready to go. I did it before I went on the bus, by the way, okay, which probably scarred me. It's why I don't want to wake up early. It was dark. It was a dark winter morning. I walked into the chicken coop. I opened it up, and a rooster went after me, okay? The rooster won, by the way. It pecked me right under my eye and got me good. I came home, I went back in the house and I was crying. You know, I was eight, give me a break, okay? And I was bleeding and crying, and my mom put some ice on it, got me on the bus because I had to go to school, and boom, off I went. Came home that night after school, and my mom had chicken on the table. It was my chicken. My dad killed the chicken. My mom prepared the chicken, and we ate that chicken that got me. That was good chicken. That was one of those days when I knew where my meal came from. In the Passover, you knew where your meal came from. But a lamb is not exactly an attacking mega chicken that wants to kill you. A lamb is a beautiful animal. It's a friendly animal. And here's the thing. The Israelites had to spend time with that lamb and feed it and care for it and then kill it. In a Sunday school class years ago, I had a person who was a vegetarian, and she said, how could God demand that we kill a lamb? It seems so cruel. And I told her, yeah, that's the point. The point of it is to let you know that your sin has a cost. You have to kill the lamb because the lamb is innocent and because you aren't. You have to get your hands dirty because it's your sin that kills the lamb. You have to understand that that lamb has a cost. You don't flush the meat of the lamb down the toilet. You're supposed to share it. You're supposed to eat it all. You're supposed to make sure that every ounce of blood and every bit of meat counts. We're wasteful people, aren't we? We kill a chicken, we kill a cow, and we throw it in the garbage can, don't we? We eat half a burger and toss the rest out. Normally, it's more like a burger and a half and toss the rest out. But you know what I'm saying? And we prepare for an army when we just feed an admiral. That's all we do. We don't take the time to prepare like God asked us to at Passover. God said, measure the lamb. Know who you have. Know how many you are to invite. And if you don't have, if you have too much food, invite more people, because there's more that need the lamb. Partner with people and make sure that you're doing it together. But you see, when we think of Passover, we think of Thanksgiving dinner. Here's a picture from Everybody Loves Raymond. Grandpa sitting on the chair and his buttons are undone at the top because he's just finished his dinner. And that's usually the way most of us eat for a celebration, don't we? We eat until we're full, and then we sleep. We eat to rest. In fact, some of us will do it today. We'll eat and then we'll rest. Not a big problem. I enjoy doing it personally. But remember, Passover was not intended at that type of meal. In fact, God goes as far as to say, don't eat with an unbuttoned belt, with an unbuckled belt. Don't eat with your shirt untucked. Eat with your shirt tucked into your belt and with your staff in your hand. Eat as if you're ready to move. Let me make it clear. The Passover instructions were not an after-the-game championship meal. The Passover was a pre-game dinner for the team prepared to take the field. You know, there's a difference, isn't there? When you're in a pre-game meal, you don't eat too much. You eat enough. We have kids that are playing upward sports. And a couple weeks ago, we made the mistake of letting them have a halftime snack. Okay? Gave them some cookies and some crackers and a juice box. And some of the kids didn't know that you weren't supposed to eat 6 Oreos in between halftime. And so they ate like many of us are taught to, which is to finish it all, eat it down as quick as possible. And we were left cleaning bathrooms after the second half. Because we got kids that got sick. They ate too fast. You're not supposed to eat before a game. It was a snack, not a meal. Many of us look at Passover, and as we imagine it, we think of it as a meal that's supposed to sate and allow us to rest. We pat our belly and we sit on a burka lounger. But that wasn't Passover. Passover was a pre-game dinner to prepare the people for the acts ahead. They were being prepared to move the next day with their staff, their shirt tucked in, and their belts synced. They also were prepared to go as a team and to be ready. It wasn't just one family around a table. Now, if you had a huge family, it was all right. But there were families that were small, and you grafted them in. Why? Because Passover was about saving a community, a fellowship, a nation, not just individuals. Passover also included that blood on the door. And this is an important thing, because most of us think that we can get away with breaking a few rules that God has given to us and that it won't really matter. We think that accepting the rules is the same as following the rules. We think that if we have a faith understanding that gives us intellectual assent, then that doesn't matter what we do with it. But let me make it clear. When God said, and Moses told the people to kill the lamb, to take the blood, and to put it on their door, if that blood was not on that door, they were not the people of God. And the angel of death would hit that household. Did you hear me? There was no salvation unless the blood was on their door. It didn't matter whether the blood was on the door next to them. It didn't matter whether the blood was on their grandmother's door. That house had to have the blood of the lamb on their door. And let me tell you, it's the same with the blood of Jesus in your life. The blood of the lamb on the door was not the end. That's the other thing that we get wrong about Passover and about our faith in the 21st century. Many of us think that putting the blood on the door, that once we've accepted Jesus, the game's over. And again, we go back and rest. But the game is just starting when the blood goes on the door. Let me make it clear. Not everyone who had the blood on the door made it into the promised land. In fact, few of them did. The blood on the door was the beginning of the journey. Next week, we're going to talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Their journey was just beginning on the Passover. But many of us have taken the imagery of the Passover, and we've added to it our own understanding that it's supposed to be easy. We live in a land of leftovers, right? But this is something that we don't see in Passover. You see, you were supposed to use everything. When I was a kid in school, they taught us that one of the advantages of the Native Americans is that the Native Americans, when they killed a buffalo, they didn't leave carcasses on the road. They ate the buffalo. They used the buffalo. They used the bones, they used the fur, they used the horns, they ate everything. A couple things in common that the Native Americans have. First of all, they ate it communally, didn't they? A kill wasn't a family kill, it was a tribe kill. The second thing is they knew that the sacrifice of that animal was not to be wasted. I'm going to challenge you, because a lot of people take the blood of Jesus, they put it on their door, they take the Lamb of God, and they think that they'll save it for a rainy day. They think that the blessings that we've been given can die with us. If we allow the blessings that we've been given to die with us, if we allow the recipe that God has given to us for a good life and a healthy life and nation to die with us, then we will have made a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus wants us to share everything with everybody. And we share it until it's gone. We're putting a lot in our fridge. We're saving stuff for a rainy day. That's why if you're going to take a card tonight, if you're going to take a card after church, give it away. Don't store it. It's not a memento. It's an invitation. And an invitation has to be delivered for it to be valuable. An invitation has to be given to someone else, or else guess what? The money that we spend on invitations, the prayers that we've given over them, the trust that I've given to you is all in vain. And you know what? If you give it out after church for the church service, you might as well burn it in a fire. Because once the meal's over, once the next dawn has come, it's too late on Passover. Once the angel of death has come through, it's over. And some of us have waited so long to give out what God has given to us that the angel of death has already come through. And the people that we intended to invite to the Lord, guess what? They've already been taken. And there's no invitation allowed. Got to get serious. We've got to know that today is the day. There's no waste. There's no reason for us to sit on what we have. Let's be honest. We're not a big church anymore, are we? And what that means is that we got to think like we're not in charge of everything. Like we're not big. You know, they got a rule right now out in the world. They call it too big to fail, right? Silly rule, isn't it? But you know what too big to fail means, really? It means it doesn't matter whether you fail, we're going to help you anyways. In reality, when you understand who you are, when you understand the dangers, then you start paying attention to the little things. You start taking the instructions seriously. You see, back when my grandmother was making the turkey, she couldn't screw up the turkey. You know what happened if she messed up the turkey? We ate a bad turkey. Right? There wasn't an alternative. And that turkey was a sacrificial bird. That meal that we had together was something that someone bled for. They worked hard for it. They didn't have a lot of money back then. So when they put together a feast, that feast had to count for something. It was the only time everyone got together, and they wanted to make sure that it was done right. And so everything was done with care and with love. and they followed the instructions, and they followed the recipes, and they made sure that they passed it on to the next generations. And the family kept going because of the love and attention that was given. But today, what happens if we mess up the turkey? We'll just get another one, right? We live in a world where we can get anything at any time, and there's so much abundance that we don't care what we do. And so we waste, and we neglect, and we don't train and teach because they can get it somewhere else. They don't need to know how we did it. Folks, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it matters how you do things. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the work of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, there are no alternatives. You've got to do it the right way. Bonhoeffer, who is, as you know, one of my favorites, wrote in his book on discipleship that cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace is what we do when we take the sacrifice and we demean it, when we forget about the blood that was shed. Cheap grace is what we do when we forget that the cost was provided for us so that we can share it with other people, so that we would see it as so precious that we'd never hide it in a basket, but that we'd proclaim it to the world, so that we would be so transformed that we would never be able to hear the word of God and the gospel and go home and go to bed. Because the grace of God should inspire us. This is a locker room talk that's supposed to send you out into the world ready to play the game. But guess what most of us do? We go, we eat, we're stuffed, and we sleep. And we wake up on Monday morning as if nothing happened in the Spirit of God. It hasn't changed us a bit. And that's why the church isn't growing. And that's why the church isn't alive. And that's why none of us are waking up, because it's too easy to go to sleep. Let me tell you something. It's Passover time. We're to the point where we've got to understand where we are, who we are, and what we've been called to do. We have been called to act in the name of Jesus Christ. And even though I know Bonhoeffer, it's too easy to preach cheap grace. It's too easy to say, oh, don't worry about it. It's too easy to ignore the signs. But folks, if you're preaching in Florida, some of your congregation isn't coming home next week. Right? Dwight Moody was a pastor in Chicago, and I want to end with this. He was in Chicago, and he was a pastor during the Great Fire of Chicago, the Great Chicago Fire. Dwight Moody is known as one of the great evangelists of the 20th century. One of the reasons he was because he had a Sunday evening service. He preached, he sent the people home, and the next Sunday, many of those people were dead. They couldn't come back. And it haunted Moody. Because Moody sent people home just by telling them, go home, take care of yourself, we'll see you next week. It haunted him. Because he realized that some of those people he sent away without calling them to commitment, without saying it's time to make a change. And because he didn't call them to commitment, because they didn't make a change, he didn't know for sure whether the blood of the Lamb was on their lives. It haunted him. So he never left his pulpit without making sure. Let me tell you today, it doesn't matter what your parents did. It doesn't matter what your grandparents did. It matters what you're doing. Is Jesus Christ's blood in your life? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And have you acted in a way that takes seriously the commandments of God in your life? I want to challenge you on that. I want to make sure that you don't go home thinking that it's all right, because it might not be all right. Is the evidence of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you living as God has called you? Have you followed the instructions? Do you know what God has said? Or do you just know that your mom knows, or that your dad knows, or that your grandparents know? Is it yours, and are you walking in it? As we go and to continue our time together, as we eat together, I want to make sure that you don't eat as someone who's eating to fill your belly. I want to make sure that you're eating to fuel the Spirit. I want to make sure you're living to fuel the Spirit in your life. That you know that the purpose of the church is not to comfort you, but it's to collect you, to send you, to prepare you so that the Word of God would hit the entirety of the world. You could only do that if the Word of God is in you, if the fire of the Spirit is in you, if the blood of the Lamb has covered you. And so as we close today, I want you to search yourself. Ask yourself if you're following after God. There's a couple of places where you might need to take a second step or a third step. You might be saved, but you might know that you're not following God. You might not be saved at all. You might not have the blood on the door, and you might need that in your life. The time is short, and the time for decision is now. Let's pray. Lord God, if the people of God are not your people, if the blood of the Lamb is not on the door of the church, then how can the world know? If the people of God are taking shortcuts and not following after the Spirit of God, how can the world know? If the people of God are not living in doing the righteousness of God, then how can the world know? Lord God, the world needs to know. I ask that if there's anyone here that is convicted of the Holy Spirit, that feels like God is calling them to a new way, a new path, and a fullness of the gospel work, now's the time to make that decision. Is the blood of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you been covered? Are you experiencing God's grace? And if you've experienced God's grace, are you living in God's instruction? Are you prepared to act? Is the Word of God alive in your life? Lord God, I ask that you would empower this church, that the blood of the Lamb would indeed be upon us, that the Spirit of God would inspire us, and that the work of God would be our purpose. Lord God, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been called from, we ask that you would call us to this important and this holy work. Seal us in your Spirit. Send us from this place and empower us to give us the words to share with the world so that your light would shine and your glory would be made known. And we pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. Let's hear our last song, and then I will pray.